My goal each week is, when you come here, is for the Spirit of God really to work on you so much that you don't have the liberty of sitting there saying, boy, I'm glad everybody that's here is here because they really need to hear this. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will not let you off the hook, and that whatever it is that I share, whether you feel like it relates to you directly, indirectly, or not at all, that God will prick your heart and that he will help you see what you need to do in your life to become more like Christ. There's really no advantage in sitting there being glad that other people are hearing something that they need to hear. The real question is, how can you take what's being shared? How can you apply it? How can you take it to heart in the way that 3,000 believers, when they were added to the number in the second chapter of Acts, Peter spoke the words, they were cut to the heart, and they responded. I want you to be able to go from this place and say, you know what? I was able to take that and apply it to my life, and God was able to help me see that I needed to hear that. We've been talking about basic Christian disciplines. I started work on a message dealing with perseverance that I wasn't ready to share yet. That'll come later. So today what I want to do is build on some of the other things that we've talked about already and talk to you specifically about self-control. Self-control. Does that excite you? Yay. It excites Helen, so that's good. Again, the central issue of this series is one of lordship. And today, in this case, it's about who or what is in control of me. Who or what is in control of me? Now, we're going to look at some verses. And, you know, we talked a while back about controlling the tongue. And perhaps I should have done this one following that, because the whole point of that, and we'll see a little bit later, is that control of the tongue is important of being able to control the rest of yourself. But let's read a couple of verses together that will kind of lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then we'll look at Galatians 5:22-23, which says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we're going to come back to these. We're going to come back to these things. But I want you to understand that there's a number of issues here that deal with learning to control what we do and why it's important. In fact, a lot of people might ask that question. Well, why is it that what we do with our body actually even matters? Why does that even matter? There's such a big disconnect between people's Sunday experience that they relate to their Christian faith and their spirituality and their Monday to Saturday living. And a lot of folks don't connect the fact that what God does in your heart and what he does in your spirit is something that he wants to use to affect your mind and your body. In fact, today I'm not even really touching on the mind thing. I could extend this next week and talk about controlling your thoughts and controlling your mind. Today I'm just building on what we talked about when we talked about controlling the tongue and extending that to controlling our behavior and our lifestyle and the choices that we make and the things that we do. Because as far as God's concerned, what we do with our body actually does matter. It matters to him, and it matters in a way that maybe we don't realize, but it makes a difference to those around us and to ourselves. Now, as we read in Romans 12:1, offering our whole self, and I put selves there because I wasn't sure if it was offering our whole self or our whole selves, because I was talking about us, and grammatically I just got confused. Offering our whole self to God is very much, as it says in Romans 12:1, a spiritual act of worship. So what you do physically with your body, believe it or not, and your mind, and again, we'll talk about that later, but what you do physically with your body it's very much a spiritual thing. Because we praise him with our bodies. We sing. We raise our hands. We pray. And it involves us physically. We serve him with our bodies. And I probably should have put a third one there, as we're going to read later in another verse, that we're expected to honor God with our bodies. We're expected to honor him with our bodies. So to say that we've given him our spirit and we're allowing him to affect our spirit, but that we don't show that physically in what we do and how we act and what we say and how we respond and how we interact with people around us is a type of hypocrisy. We're making a disconnect where God sees no disconnect. You go into the Old Testament and all the words that talk about doing stuff are very holistic. The Jewish people, particularly in the Old Testament, were very all-encompassing. When they talked about things like healing and restoration, there was a physical, spiritual, and emotional aspect to all of it. There wasn't that, this is my spiritual life, this is the rest of my life, And any of you ever watch reruns of MASH? Okay, some of you do. I mean, the show has some very amusing moments. I think Laura was flipping channels. It was just yesterday afternoon, and I think she caught the last episode. And they were celebrating because the war was over. I think the show lasted actually longer than the actual Korean War, didn't it? MASH itself, I think, ran a year or two longer than the actual Korean War ran. Anyway, so they're celebrating, and the reverend fella, who I can never remember his name, prayed. And then after it was, he cheered and said, "Now let's get on with the secular festivities. Woo!" I thought to myself, good night. That's the problem. So many times, I'll meet spiritual leaders who they're very perpendicular, very spiritual in certain situations. Like on Sunday morning, you have Sunday morning voice. "Well, good morning, brother, brother Kurt. Good morning, brother Jesse. How are you on this fine Lord's Day?" Jesse would look at me and be like, "Right." Because we almost talk differently in certain scenarios. We have our spiritual talk for spiritual occasions and our non-spiritual talk for non-spiritual occasions. And what bothered me about that, even though it was meant to be funny, was here we have the reverend praying, and then all of a sudden now we get that out of the way, now we can party. Woo! Like somehow that doesn't bother God. We praise him with our bodies. We serve him with our bodies. We're to honor him with our bodies. We can dishonor him with our bodies, believe it or not. In fact, going back to the tongue message, James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, we discovered that the key came to the heart. What is in the heart in abundance, what overflows from the heart is what comes out of our mouth. And that overflow of the heart, what's in our heart in abundance, is the key to learning to control the rest of us, to control the urges, the physical things that would normally control us. Point number two, why what we do with our body actually matters, is if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not who you used to be. You are not who you used to be. Changed behavior is simply understood. Now, I don't want to get legalistic about it, but if you're telling me that Christ has changed your heart, there's going to be some change in the way that you act. At least there should be. There should be some growth. There should be some kind of curve. There should be some gradual growth and maturity and a number of different things. Now, where people have gotten in trouble in the past is maybe perhaps trying to dictate how that is going to fold, it's going to pan out in your life, and we get legalistic about that. And the next thing somebody's focusing on the externals while inside nothing's happened. That's not what we're going for. I want to see God change your heart. I want him to draw you to him so that what you've done changes and how you behave and how you respond changes. The temper or the habits or the things that you used to engage in that no longer should control you. I'm going to read a longer passage here, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I think I might have put 21. Yeah, 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. At first you're like, well, that's easy, but then he gets into more personal stuff. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What I want you to focus on is this, is a sense. That is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. He's talking to Christians here. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So these aren't angelic people that are now part of this church in Corinth that he's talking to. These are people that would have been labeled these terms that a lot of people would have said, ooh, that's pretty wicked stuff, you know? And he's like, you know what? This is what some of you were. He's not. This is not what some of you are. That's what some of you were. And he goes on to basically say to them, Remember to put that aside. That's not who you are anymore. Move away from that. The third reason that what we do with our body actually matters as it relates to self-control, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Pure and simple. What kind of house do you think he wants to live in? Now, I'm going to read a little more of that passage from 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to skip over a little bit of it just because it all applies, but I want to get to the crux of it here at verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So a lot of people try to separate their sexual behaviors from their spirituality, and there's no disconnecting it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? I want to italicize this. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You gave yourself to Jesus. He bought you. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know, before that, he talks about, you know, I mean, you're part of the body of Christ. Are you going to unite the body of Christ with a prostitute? You know, they had a problem in Corinth with this whole issue of temple prostitution. You know, and so he's talking about some very specific things that they were dealing with in Corinth. But when you look at this concept of sexual immorality and self-control, there's this idea that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about what you do with your body being important to God because it's important. If that's the case, then the question that comes up is, how can I learn to be in control of myself? How can I learn this self-control thing? Well, the first thing that I want you to consider this week is that you need to cultivate the conditions in your heart to produce the proper fruit. My neighbor Diana is, you know, probably one of the greenest thumbs I know. And our kids have spent a lot of time with her. We've got a garden in the backyard. It's producing lots of fruit. But there are conditions that have been cultivated to produce that healthy fruit. And there's a lot of work that's gone into it. Tilling the soil, covering the soil to keep the moisture in, tending the fruit, managing the bugs, picking the fruit at the right time. But if you want to grow something in your backyard, you're going to have to go and do some things in order to make sure that the proper things grow there. There's weed management, there's planting the proper seeds, there's watering, there's sunlight, there's the shooing away of pests. Last week we talked about cows getting in my yard, eating the garden. That doesn't work, because cows will eat anything that's growing out of the ground that doesn't move, and then maybe even again. And so what we're told in Galatians 5, 22 to 23 is this list: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. You know, in our European Western mindset, we have a tendency to look at a list and say, well, love is the most important and self-control is the least important because it's listed last. But oftentimes in that culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, there was an inductive process of reasoning that they would go through. And oftentimes they would argue in a fashion that was different than we would argue. We use a deductive process. They use an inductive process. You even see that today sometimes when they'll post messages that some of the Arab terrorists have written, you know, and they'll argue their points in a way that almost seems different to the way that you know, if you've been raised in the United States, the way that we reason is almost backwards from the way that they lay out their argument. You know, and then, so there is a disparity between Eastern and Western culture, and we don't often pick up on that in Scripture, you know. But the fact that self-control is listed last is actually probably more significant than we realize. You know, we put that's last, that's the last thing. And the fact that Paul lists it last means he's probably telling folks, this one is important. Very important. But in order for fruit to be produced, it's not a matter of saying, okay, I hope I produce apples. I hope I produce apples. I hope I produce apples. I'm going to produce oranges. I'm going to, you know, no, it's not a matter of wishful thinking or hoping or clenching your teeth. It's a matter of making sure the conditions are right for the fruit to grow. And if the fruit comes from the Spirit, then I want to make sure that I've got a lot of Spirit in my life, a lot of God's Spirit. And I welcome it, and I listen to it, and I let the Spirit of God cultivate those conditions in my heart so that the fruit is produced. So if I want self-control, I've got to cultivate conditions in my heart that will allow self-control to grow, which means I need water and I need nourishment. And a lot of that comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God and the encouragement of Christian brothers and sisters and being in places where I can get the kind of food and the kind of fertilizer that I need for that fruit to grow in my life. Leads into point two, feed your spirit, not your flesh. See, in our society, and when I say flesh, I put that in, just back up for just a second. When I say flesh, you know, I put that in quotes because I'm not necessarily talking about the physical body. I'm talking about that sinful nature, the carnal nature that Paul often uses to refer to in the New Testament as the flesh. The part that we identify as being the thing that gives us those baser urges maybe we're engaging or we desire to engage in something that we shouldn't. And it could be an appetite for food. It could be something else. But the media is the kind of thing, I mean, it's a fountain for feeding your flesh. The music that's out there, the television, the movies, the books. You know, it's easy to feed your flesh. It's easy to see your flesh get fed. Just by being around negativity and, you know, I mean, sometimes some of you have work environments where it can be easy to find your flesh getting fed and, you know, your spirit isn't being fed. And then you wonder why the spirit loses the battle. You know, I mean, it's what Paul talks about when he talks about the I do not do what I want to do. Instead, I end up doing what I hate to do. And there's this battle between the old man and the new man. The old self and the new self. One pastor likened it to having two dogs in the backyard. You've got the good dog and the bad dog, and he keeps throwing steaks to the bad dog, and he wonders why the good dog is always getting beat up by the bad dog. The good dog is starving, the bad dog is healthy, and the good dog doesn't stand a chance. You know, we want to grow spiritually. I don't know if we want to grow spiritually with a pill. You know, we have like a new pill for people who want to grow spiritually. You know, yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, it's just not going to work that way. You know, if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to feed your spirit. You've got to feed the new man, and you got to feed it with the Word of God, and you got to feed it with that connection to the Holy Spirit. You got to feed it with encouraging and challenging relationships with those around you who are part of the body of Christ. And you've got to starve the bad dog. But I don't want to starve the bad dog. I like my junk food. Can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it too when it comes to this type of spiritual battle and this type of spiritual self-control. There's a sense of discipline here that has to be engaged in order for us to win this battle. Galatians 5, I'm going to read the whole thing in context here. Galatians 5. And you'll have to cycle through a few slides here. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we're talking about the flesh here. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read that in 1 Corinthians. Go on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. To those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Get this picture. When you gave your life to Christ, you put to death the old self. You put to death those old habits. You put to death that old flesh and said, I want to live by the power of God's Spirit. And so if you want to live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, you've got to learn to live by the Spirit. Number three, wrap this up quickly. Watch and pray. You got to be diligent. You got to look and you got to pray. You got to watch, you got to pray. You got to pay attention, you got to pray. Those times when the enemy sneaks up on you with something that you didn't expect. Matthew 26, 41, it's also the same verse as Mark 14, 38, says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, or the flesh is weak. Oftentimes, you know, we have every intention of following through. We have every intention of honoring God with our body. We have every intention of doing that thing that we promised, but the flesh is weak in that respect. And our spirit isn't strong enough to engage our body and make us do the thing that we said we were going to do because we don't feel like it. And in that case, the flesh wins out in weakness. It's pretty ironic when you think about it. Number four, self-control. Flee temptation. Flee temptation. That means you don't flirt with it. You don't hang around it. You don't try to prove how strong you are by being in the same room with it. If you've struggled with something before, run away and run away very quickly. Period. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Good example. Go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from those things that you would worship, those things that would control you. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So we flee from the bad. We pursue the good. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run away from the things that will tear you down. Run towards the things that you know are good, the things that will build you up, the things that will benefit you. You decide it. There's no pill for this. This is not the kind of thing that just happens automatically. This is something that becomes very deliberate in your life. And you have to decide to not do things that your body, your flesh, your sinful nature says, I want to do that. I want to do that. But you have got to realize the destructive nature of sin and how the enemy will use those things to destroy you. It will eat you up. And finally, and this might be kind of trite, just do it. At some point, you just have to decide to do it. Away with the excuses. It's, you know, the excuses are gone. You know, I'm feeding my spirit. I'm denying my flesh. It's food. And when I say flesh, again, I'm talking about that sinful nature. I'm talking about not feeding yourself with the garbage that we have a tendency to feed ourselves culturally because we're surrounded by it, your sin nature. And I don't even have to spell it out for you because I think most of you know what that stuff is. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I'll close on this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Why would he urge them that? Because he knows it's possible as a believer to not live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. So if you're somebody and you prayed a prayer to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, and you count yourself a believer, Paul is urging you then, you've done this, now it's time to decide to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you have received. You decide to do it, I urge you to do it, do it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, because sometimes we don't, right? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He urges us, do it. And there are some days where you've got to put the pedal to the metal and try. You got to put effort into it. It takes effort. I could go on, and I may build on this some more, because I'm not sure I've done the topic justice this morning, because we might take this and move into the areas of thoughts and our thought life next week, because the enemy has destroyed so many people because he's made them either believe that they don't need to exhibit self-control, or he's made them believe that they can't exhibit self-control, and instead they're ruled by things that they don't want to be ruled by. And if you're here today, I want to pray for you. Let's stand together. Father, this is not an easy thing for many of us to look at our lives in light of what it means to have self-control. I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us your Spirit. And while there are things in our society, substances, and you know, when I look at the terrible effect that alcohol has had and still has on our society and has on families, look at different substances that people abuse and how they lose their self-control in that. That your Spirit is the opposite. Your Spirit, it comes into our life and you fill us and you give us control. The ability to be in control of who we are, what we do, what we say, how we think. Today, Lord, as we focus on the idea of taking control of how we behave and what we do, God, that you'll just drive the point home, that you care. You care very much about what we do with our bodies. You care very much about what we do to our bodies. And how what we do either honors or dishonors you because of our behavior. And God, I pray that somehow in the midst of this jumble of words, that you're able to take some of these scriptures, some of these thoughts, some of these concepts, God, and you're able to take these, and each person that's here, Lord, whatever it is that they might be struggling with right now, God, that you'll be able to take some of these things and we'll be able to take these home with us, and we'll be able to recognize places where you are calling us to exhibit self-control. That you're calling us to make sure the old self stays dead. That those things that we crucified when we came to you stay crucified. And that we resist the enemy that he might flee from us, and that we might flee temptation, even though everything in our sinful nature says, oh, I want that, I want that. We don't want that because it will destroy us. God, we need your Spirit. We need the power of your word in our lives. We need encouragement from fellow believers, and we need to be challenged, and we need to be encouraged, built up, lifted up as we stand shoulder to shoulder, standing against the things the enemy would use to tear us apart, to destroy us, and to cause us to turn away from you. I pray against that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it might not be easy, but do it. Do it. God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you here next time.